1st of November, Tuesday night, November 1st. So we'll miss two Tuesdays. Okay, so do 11, 12, and 13 for next time. Okay, interpretation. If a person doesn't agree with your analysis of the problem or problems, he or she will not accept your solution. It only makes sense. I think I used that silly illustration, didn't I, of the breast and the testicle. I said, okay, if I said, hey, by the way, all expenses paid, I'll pay for you to have a breast removed or testicle removed, right? You look at me like I'm crazy. But if 2 weeks later you had been to the doctor and they said you have fast-moving metastasizing breast cancer or testicular cancer and you did not have insurance, you might call me up and say, Skip, is that offer still good? You see? Because the solution is too radical. It doesn't make any sense for a person that's healthy. But for a person who's not healthy, who doesn't have insurance, it would be a godsend. And so let's just take a couple of examples to show how to interpret the data. It's all in how you look at it. Well, yes and no. Yes, one's view is important because he acts upon it, and no, reality is reality really. So for example, 100 years ago, well, now make it more 150 years ago, homosexuality was viewed as sin. Starting then, it became a mental illness, an abnormality for which you ought to seek counseling. Now it's an alternative lifestyle. So if a person believes that he or she, their sexual orientation is genetically determined, all of your suggestions to repent and to believe and to fight the good fight and put off the old and put on the new in reliance upon the risen Christ won't make any sense to that person because, well, I can't help my orientation. Yes, ma'am. Sure. It's kind of interesting. I had never gelled, but I had a woman call me from CNN who was doing an article on that. Notice that I had done years ago an article on transgendered operations for the Journal of Biblical Ethics and Medicine. That's patently false because you are a male or female on the cellular level. It's just the reality. You may not like it, and you may feel out of place, you may feel like you would like to be something else, but the reality is you are what God has made you. And one of the reasons why people want to do that is they want to, I believe, destroy every created distinction. Because if I can destroy every created distinction, then we become a total Eastern mystic where there is no good or evil. Okay, still on the cellular level. They may have external genitalia, which can be corrected surgically. Well, you determine on the cellular level by the X and Y chromosomes. Now, there are some abnormalities in a fallen world, but the idea that people say, well, I'm really a woman trapped in a man's body or, you know, the reverse is patently false. It's an idea that can happen now because of radical plastic surgery and hormone replacement therapy. So people can do that. But like it or not, they are still genetically male or female, and it is a bad masquerade. It's Halloween gone bad. That's what it really is. And it's not kind to let people think that's okay. And I think, to be frank, doctors who do stuff like that are irresponsible doctors. Now, they wouldn't see that because they think, oh, I'm kind and I'm really helping this person, you know, to actualize what he or she really, you know, desires. I had a friend who I met, Don, I'll take that in just a question in a minute. She was born a woman. I saw the picture of her when she was legally a male, a beard to kill for. Better, I'm serious, than I've ever had, you know, with my patchy, you know, beard. She got converted. She was actually legally married. Got converted and went to go to an evangelical seminary. And one of the professors said, well, this doesn't quite seem right. It was just actually a little old Presbyterian pastor who kind of convinced her that, look, God made you a woman, you know, and that's what you have to be willing to be, like it or not. And so she went back to being a woman. The bottom line is, it's a refusal to be who God has made you. And it's a sad commentary that people are willing to spend millions of dollars, you know, on things like that to scar their bodies. Interpretation-wise, you know, you have to go through that. There's some people you can't help. You're just going to have to. Again, I tell so many stories; they're all true. But you know, remember the one young guy came in. I don't know if I told you this story. Heard Jay Adams on the radio and said, "I think you guys can help me." And he said, "So what's your problem?" He says, "Well, every time I have intercourse with a woman, I think of my mom and I feel really guilty." Yeah, I told you that. Yeah. Well, see, he had a goal that I could not ethically buy into. Make him a good fornicator. I'm sorry, I can't do that. Even if I could, I wouldn't, because I don't think that this is God's will for your life. And I'm not going to try to help you to do that. You know, if you want to stop committing fornication, you know, then we can work on it. So that's what I mean by interpretation. You don't force it down people's throats, but you know, God's interpretation is the bottom line, and that's how we have to think. And a lot of the common sense isn't common. That's part of the problem. But think the things through. How, you know, if a woman or a man is genetically, because of the chromosomal structure, again, there's a few abnormalities, that's true, but you're a male or female, then that's what God made you. And not to accept that really is to rebel against God. It may be simplistic, but I can't see it any other way. So, you know, somebody who's coming in and wants to go through transsexual operation, I would try to get them not to go through with it. Say these are the consequences of doing that. So, okay. So again, on the homosexuality or on the transsexual or any one of these other things, let's look at our Bibles. A lot of the things that the world, okay, there are physical problems. We talked about that, okay? I don't want to give you the impression that there aren't physical problems that people have that really affect them profoundly. And all the prayer and all the repentance isn't going to change that fact. But just think with me through 1 Corinthians 6. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 6. This is a profoundly important passage in my mind. Starts off in the beginning of 6. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? So he goes through all that, you know, rather be defrauded, you know, the whole thing. Don't bring lawsuits against each other. Then in verse 9, he says this, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, am I muddle-headed in my thinking when I say all of these things are not heredity? Because if being washed by the blood of Christ, set apart by the Spirit, and being justified makes it past tense, you know, when you became a believer, you didn't cease to be a woman or a man. Your ethnic background, you know, didn't change. So your basic genetic structure didn't change. So it would seem to me these kinds of things, sexual immorality, drunkenness, homosexuality, whatever the dynamic is, they're learned. And conversion can change that. And if a person doesn't believe that conversion and sanctification can change this, do you see what I'm saying? They will still be laboring under a delusion. I can't change. Sanctification is very difficult. We know that, don't we? You can't just say a little prayer here and then everything gets okay. And so a lot of people get really discouraged and think, well, it might work for everybody else, but it doesn't work for me. So that person can change, that person can change. I can't change. But see, God says this is the solution. And we, I think, even in reform circles, have come to believe that salvation is just getting out of hell. It really isn't a radical transformation of our character. And so we don't really believe the gospel will scratch us where we itch. And I think that's why people do go to psychologists, because they go, they seem to have something that will work. And since I need something because I'm hurting, you know, I'm going to go for it. So this whole interpretation, okay, one, let's get to the main body here. You must understand things as God does. Now, unless you're a radical charismatic, you think God speaks directly to you, how do you understand God's mind? Scripture, okay? And that's not just one particular verse. I mean, you got to read the whole of Scripture and keep reading it and rereading it until, in a sense, anybody speak more than one language here? Anybody bilingual? I've never done that. I've tried 3 or 4 different languages and failed on all of them. Okay, I can't think or dream in French or Czech or Spanish or Portuguese. There's a different response to the whole world with, say, a Portuguese Brazilian and a Spanish speaker, you know, than an English speaker. The more radical the difference in the language, the more radical. I've heard of languages where there's no word for love. They have a hard time translating the scriptures. You have to begin to to see people and their circumstances from God's perspective. So you must not see as the world sees, Romans 12. Don't let the world press you into its mold. That's exactly what you're doing. As you watch television, as you listen to the radio, it's pressing you into a particular mold. And what you want is to be pressed into God's mold, to see people and to see their circumstances as He does. Man is not sovereign, God is. Proverbs 9. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends of are the ways of death. God knows all things. You look these passages up and see them. Man is often wrong because the center of his life, his heart, is off. Jeremiah 17. The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, weigh the kidneys. Only the Lord really can know the depravity of man. Therefore, you must take God's word for it. Biblical interpretations are the bottom line. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He will direct your paths. He is accurate, not you. Just think His thoughts after Him. I mean, in a sense, did I kill it? No, we're still going. Okay. That mold, that way of God thinking, is what I want impressed upon me. I don't know, I mean literally, I don't know what language the Trinity speaks. I got a weird mind, so I think of things like this, okay? But obviously the Father and Son and Spirit spoke to each other in all eternity, right? What it is, I don't know, whether it's Hebrew or whatever it is, okay? There's an inner Trinitarian language. I will never be able to speak that inner Trinitarian language. But to the extent that God gives us His Word, we know reality from God's perspective. And as we begin to drink that in and think about it and read it and respond, then we begin to look at situations and people differently than we did before. So, again, we need to have that molding us. So we have to exercise this ability through the Word. The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, right? It divides the joint and marrow. It thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 5, when you're trained by it, you can discern good and evil where other people don't see good and evil. People don't think, you know, that there really is evil anymore. It's very hard to get people to even see that there's right and wrong. Okay? And so God has to shape our thinking in the Scriptures, okay? And then secondly, you must ensure that the counsel he sees as God sees. Okay, and we can open this up for discussion. This is very hard. How can you convince a person of the truth of God? You really can't. But the Scripture talks about looking into the perfect law of liberty and seeing ourselves as we really are. So as I teased before, you know, get your Bible and hide behind it and kind of hold it up like a mirror and just simply say, I want you to read these passages. Let's just stick with the homosexual thing. Look, I know people, you may not believe this, but people have changed. People who grew up and became gay and exercise that, but they're happily married now. They have children. They're in a marriage. Okay. This is what God intends for you, and this is how to express your sexuality. This is what God wants. Well, you don't understand. No, I may not understand, but God understands. And here is how you have to begin to deal with this. Often the language, 2A, and thought patterns are full of ignorance. And when I teach this course at seminary, I ask them to get the Christian Counselor's Casebook. We go through some of those cases. But you can think about that. You have kids, right? It's not my fault. Well, why isn't it your fault? They hit me first. Okay, but you did hit him. Yeah, but he hit me first. Okay, so. Do we permit people to hit each other in this home? Well, no. But he started it. Okay. See, so a person's making excuse. They're not dealing with it. You have to get that person back to the rules and regulations of your house and say, this is what I think you need to be doing. And if you don't do that for these reasons, then there's going to be problems. Yes? Okay, good question. The question is, and we'll deal with this hopefully a little, how long do you deal with somebody or go on with them that's willing to come to talk with you? You have to make a determination if you think that the person is really listening. If they're not listening and they're basically just using your time because they'd like to have a friend or they just like to talk about these things. There are people who sort of become professional counselees. They like to go from counselor to counselor to counselor, especially like us because we don't charge, you know, so the price is right, you know, so you get a free ear to listen to, you know, but are they really serious? Sometimes you have to say to a person, look, I've given this best shot I can. Why don't you come back when you're ready to deal with it? You really don't believe this. Well, my psychologist or you know, the culture said, or, you know, my course in transgender, gay, lesbian, whatever, you know, at Duquesne said, it's okay, fine, you know. You know, if you want to listen to the high priest and priestess of the culture, or you want to listen to the living God, you're going to have to make that decision. But I can't give you bad advice. I've said that to people. What do you want me to do? Give you bad advice? I say, no, this is not my, and I tell them, it's not my Bible. It's God's word. It's not mine. You got a problem with it, you know, it's between you and God, not me. I didn't write the book. You know, I'm just telling you what it says. So that's a hard one, but you work with the person as long as you think that they're really listening and wrestling. When they don't want to wrestle anymore, you just really say to them, I don't get the impression that, no, tell me if I'm wrong, but I'm seeing that you don't buy what I'm saying. No, okay. Well, if you don't buy what I'm saying, why do you want to come back? Well, I like you. Oh, that's nice. I'm thrilled. Okay, so here's what we do. I'll make a tape. Nice, I've said that to someone. I'll make a tape. I'll tell you what I think is wrong with you, and anytime you get lonely and you want to hear it, you know, play the tape. But I want to see you change. And you're not willing to change. And so it's, you know, we're wasting each other's time. Aren't you tired of hearing this? Well, yes. Well, guess what? I'm tired of saying it too. You know, so why should we bang our heads against the wall? Okay, I know what I tell them all the time. Here's the deal. My desire is not to turn you into a heterosexual lusto. You know, so you go down the street lusting after men. Now I want you to be like most men and lust after women. That's not God's plan. The deal is this. Sex is not about you anyway. Sex is about your wife. And the question is, can you please, I'm really blunt, I'm saying, that's the real question. Can you make one woman happy by God's grace for the rest of her life? That's your job description. And if you get perks out of it, great. And eventually you probably will, because it will be a relationship thing, not an object thing. You know, I get aroused by men, now I get aroused by women. You know, have I helped you? And actually, it sounds crazy, but I've seen a couple people who've been in the gay life, so that makes sense to them. Maybe I can pull that off. You know, it's not a matter of attraction. You know, and see, that there's nothing wrong with physical attraction, but we've bought into the world's idea that physical attraction to women is a normal thing. No, God calls that, you know, an adulterous heart. We ought to be oriented toward one person for life, or until God takes that person. You know, and sexuality is expression of loving that person, serving that person. You know, see, and for the gay person, or usually for the heterosexual person, it's still the wrong question. What's in it for me? What turns me on? You know, what makes me excited? Well, it's not wrong to get excited, but you know, what happens, I always say, what happens if your wife or your husband gets smacked up in a car accident? They got scars all over. Is that the end of your marriage? Is that the end of your serving the person? Because now, you know, they've got scars, and, you know, is that the depth of love? So, yeah, I mean, if I was working with the guy, I would just simply say, okay, if you're lonely, and usually they are, because most people are not celibate in the sense of, hey, the only reason to be single is to serve Christ and others and to be content. And most people aren't content in that. So it's simply, okay, how can I serve somebody else? Yeah. Yeah. But see, that interpretive grid, go back to other things. If I think that I'm an alcoholic, or I think I've got sexual problems, addiction. See, interesting. Look at those terms. They're not biblical terms. I think the biblical terms are more accurate. Slavery to sin. Because slavery involves persons. Satan, you know, he doesn't have a body like us, but he's a spirit. You know, you're either, you know, remember Bob Dylan, got to serve somebody. Maybe the devil, maybe the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. So the question is, I am a slave to this particular sin because I don't have my appetites under control. And what I need to do is to love Christ more. I mean, just to be blunt, most people, you know, they act like they're going to die if they don't have their drug or they don't have their sex or, you know, whatever. And your head won't fall off. Come on, get real. You know, the excuses that we make as sinners. But see, that interpretive grid work, because the blood of Christ and the righteousness of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit can change the human heart. But if I think I've got a disease, God may or may not cure me. I may never have, you know, a diagnosis, let alone a program that will heal that sin. That sickness. Well, you know, again, it's my dictum is the good news, bad news. The bad news is we've never been closer to the Roman Empire than today. The good news is we've never been closer to the Roman Empire than today. The gospel worked then, it'll work now. And when people are sick of that and sick of the transsexual stuff and, you know, killing themselves and whacking themselves apart, you know, they'll want some real peace. And that's, you know, we don't need a morality to give them, although we do have that. We need a Christ to give them, one that gives them meaning in their life and where they ought to be going. Don. Am I saying having a sex change is sin?
Yes.
Yes.
Okay.
I believe it's sin. Well, I made the argument in that article is that what you do is you accept who God made you and do the best you can to undo, you know, whatever wrong operations you've gone through, so that you accept, you know, that. There was a guy, interesting, Desmond Perry, who died. He was a Pentecostal preacher. He was a transvestite and then went through a transsexual operation. He got saved, became an Assembly of God preacher. He used to call himself a eunuch for the Lord. A eunuch for the Lord. I mean, basically, you know, yeah, he went through the sex change operation, and, you know, couldn't reverse it or whatever, but, you know, he started preaching the gospel. So whatever can be done needs to be done to assume, you know, that identity. It just seems to me, yeah, it's real complicated, but it's pretty simple on the other hand. God made me a man. I need to become a man. I may not like being a man. I may like being a woman, but cross-dressing's wrong. You know, whatever way of trying to assume the gender of a woman because I don't want to be a man and go out and fight wars. You know, and I'm glad for all the transgendered women that want to go out and fight wars. That's screwy. I mean, it's absolute insanity. And, you know, we'll probably end up in jail for saying stuff like this because people think it's a hate crime. But it's not a hate crime to tell people, you know, this is where your freedom is in accepting who God has made you and remakes you in Jesus Christ. That's not cruel. No. Of course they don't want to hear it. Yeah. Right, and you say, well, here's the deal. God has the right to judge you. And it's his law, it's not mine. I didn't set up the rules. You know, people will say that all the time. That's the modern crime, calling someone a sinner. And people hate that, and people don't want to believe in absolute truth. And see, all the sexual stuff is just... Peter Jones has done a lot on this. He's a PCA minister, taught out at Westminster. He was a missionary, mission with the world, to the world for 18 years in France. And he's doing a lot of stuff in what he calls now just simply one-ism, two-ism. There's only two kinds of religions in the world. Two-ism, which is the living God and his creation, and one-ism, which is everybody's part of the divine. And he shows that this whole move toward pansexuality is part of the whole thing of pan-religiosity, where we become one with the universe, where all distinctions, I mean, that's the Eastern goal, is all distinctions are surface distinctions, and they're bad, because they keep us from really melding into each other. Okay, so we're in the Czech Republic, you know, this summer. We have one gal who's trying to say, yeah, well, you know, you have morality. We don't call it God, but it's the same thing. And then the missionary has to go for a 15-minute gospel presentation. Go, no, it's not the same thing. We really are not saying the same thing because there's a personal God who does, you know, judge the living and the dead. And it is the reality. And no matter how much you want to say it isn't, it isn't, isn't. You know, we all have kids like this. They throw temper tantrums. I won't eat my peas. I won't eat my peas. I won't eat my peas. You know, and they don't eat their peas because they think, oh boy, if I keep saying this long enough, they won't make me eat my peas. You know, if I throw enough of a big tantrum and go on long enough, then everything will go away and I don't have to eat my peas and I can be happy. You know? And that's not the reality. And when we come into counseling, we don't want to force things down people's throats. But if they don't buy into God's definitions, they won't take God's solutions. Sure. Okay, and one of the things that I try to tell, especially theology students, is we're not Christian social workers. The fact that people do good is fine, but that's not our goal. Our goal is to bring glory to Christ and salvation to people. And, you know, we're going to face it more and more. People are going to want to kill us because they don't like the truth. And, you know, your pastors are going to, like I've said, they're going to get in trouble for preaching through Romans. It's going to be a hate crime. You know, and, you know, but that's what they did to Christ, and you know, the gospel is true, and we don't have a right to, you know, to, in my opinion, to twist that, to make it accommodation to other people. So, okay, so you need to have, they need be to have this replaced by biblical language and thoughts. How many people have you heard, oh, I'm an alcoholic. It must be hereditary. No, it isn't hereditary. There's never been any proof, and I can say this, I don't think there will, but maybe. There's never been any empirical scientific proof that homosexuality is genetic or drunkenness is. All the ideas of trying to find a gene or a missing gene or whatever hasn't. Now, the difference that we have to be sensitive is it's not just a willful thing. Sin is not just willful, conscious, I'm going to go do the wrong thing. It has deep effect on us, overtakes us, and enslaves us so that, you know, people will go, well, it seems like an addiction, right? Because it goes, I can't stop. I say I'm going to stop. I try to stop, but I don't stop. So why not? Well, because you've become a slave to the sin. And again, regeneration, sanctification, cleansing does work. Yes? Okay. I would press people and say, well, what do you mean by a disease? I have an infection, I'm pretty convinced. Okay, got it from my wife. I assume it's a viral infection. Okay. That's a disease, as we define disease, is something physical making me do that. Okay. See, that's the thing, you know. Is there something physically in the person? Now, yeah, there's a physical aspect. Once you get hooked on drugs, once you get hooked on alcohol, you can have withdrawal symptoms, you know, and your body becomes adjusted to it. So in a sense, there will be withdrawal symptoms. But people have and still do go cold turkey. Okay? It may not be the wisest thing because you can, especially if you're on psychotropic drugs, you can have cardiac arrest or other things. So when somebody says, I flushed all my meds down the toilet, I go, quick. Sign this statement telling I didn't do this. So when you die, your family doesn't sue me, you know, because I didn't tell you to do that. So a disease mechanism, remember when we went back to Zaz the very first week, what is intervention? It's physically cutting or giving chemicals to ameliorate something in the body. So the question is, do you need alcohol? No, the body doesn't produce alcohol. Does it get to the point where it wants it? Yes, it does. But to say that that's a disease, I think, is a false definition of a disease. Does it create diseases? Yeah. You can get tremors, you know. You can get dementia from overuse of alcohol, all these things, then they become physiological problems that complicate it. But the disease mechanism really isn't a disease mechanism. I would call disease diabetes, one or two, level one or two. You know, your body is not producing insulin anymore. It normally produces insulin. So we've become sloppy, and that's what Saz was saying. The metaphor is a bad metaphor at this point, because it really keeps us from doing what we need to do, which is morally addressing that which is moral and physically addressing that which is physical. Go back to, remember that gal I told you about with the brain tumor? All the electric shock therapy in the world wouldn't help her because she has a brain tumor. It's not going to bring her out of depression. Although for some people, electric shock therapy temporarily does bring them out of depression. So again, it's the chicken and the egg. Is there a physical problem? Yes. But is that a physical problem that started because the body wasn't functioning properly? Or is it a physical result? I'm going to go back to David. Maybe he had low serotonin or dopamine in the brain, and he was depressed because of that. But his depression was triggered by adultery covered with murder. And all the dopamine uptakers, you know, they would not have helped him because he had killed one of his best soldiers to cover his adultery with his wife. Don. Well, it depends on the person's physiology, too. When I was playing soccer back in college, I remember a friend that got drunk on one or two sips of a beer. I wasn't drinking. But he was dehydrated. You know, we had just come from soccer practice, you know, and he started down a beer, and he started getting lightheaded. As he's at a point where physiologically just a swallow or two of the alcohol really began to impact him physically because of his body state that he was in at that point. So, yeah, there may be people who, because of past abuse, you know, that's a pretty big habit. I just don't take one. You know, I take more until I get buzzed. You know, so for that person, I think it would be wise for that person to abstain from the alcohol. Don't have to drink the alcohol. But to say that a person is always going to be a drunk because they were a drunk, I don't think is, you know, biblical. It's 1 Corinthians 6, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified by Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. Now, does that mean it's just a one-time deal and you ask Jesus into your heart and everything's okay after that? No. But walking in sanctification will break many of those things that we call addiction at this point. And my whole point is, what we call addiction, the Bible calls slavery. Slavery to sin.
That's something you choose to do.
Right. You may... Right. But there is an effect of sin that kind of snowballs, that when you give into it, you can't get out of it easily.
Yeah, but in our society, it's all about the money. It's all about, and that's what that's about. It's about that there's an alcohol, and they say it's a disease. People make money off that so-called disease.
Sure. Now, again, I think we have to be careful because some people are well-meaning, and they really do want to help. And the compassion isn't bad, but, you know, you can have bad compassion. You can have compassion on your kids and give in to them where you don't want to discipline your kids. Give them extra dessert or, you know, let them get away with stuff, and you're really not helping them. You know, so we have to get the larger picture. But hopefully you'll see that this interpretation really is a key, because a person won't change on the heart level unless they're convinced that this is really what's going on in his or her life. Other questions before we go in terms of the interpretation? So we've talked about involvement, the proper kind of relationship. We've talked about investigation. What do we need to know about the person and their circumstances to really begin to focus the Bible in on it? And then this interpretation. They have to see from God's perspective if they're going to take God's solutions. And if they don't, you're really banging your head against the wall. Okay. So next time we'll move on to instruction. And we'll take a couple instructions. We'll talk about instruction in terms of the content of Scripture, but something we don't often talk about in our circles, the how-to. You know, how do you fight the good fight? How do you make progress in holiness? Not just, hey, go read your Bible, go pray. You've heard that a dozen times, right? Or, okay, our circles. Use the means of grace. Use the means of grace. First of all, you got to know what that means, okay? And then secondly, how do you pray? How do you read your Bible? Again, I think I asked this before. Very, very few people have had a course on prayer. I never have. I've had some stuff on how to study the Bible and apply it, but prayer. We need to actually teach people not only what to do, but how to do it. Okay. And so we're going to break that down into a couple sections and then talk about the heart. How do you see heart change in people? So continue. Well, let's pray before we go. Father, we thank you for this time, and we pray that you would bless us. Please cause your face to shine upon us and grant us your peace. We're such weak and frail creatures, Lord. Little things, bugs that we can't even see, can bring us to our knees and humble us. Lord, none of us are infinite, eternal, unchangeable. You are. Lord, help us to really believe the gospel. Help us to really believe it is the power of God unto salvation. And not just to, Lord, limp along the way the world does. Lord, please help us. We don't want to disgrace you in any way, shape, or form. And so, Lord, please help us. And, Lord, I pray. What a joy to hear from Mitch that there have been several baptisms, Lord, in the last several weeks here. Lord, I pray for Providence, what I pray for my own church, that, Lord, we will see weekly baptisms, people being saved, people being changed, people being drawn into the kingdom. Lord, it's been a long time for some of us. We've been Christians for so many years that, Lord, we really just don't believe that you're going to move in a powerful way. Please reconvince us that this is true and give us fruit to see people changed. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.